العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل
محمد. Tuesday, the 9th of October 2001. Before we begin with our continuation of Surah Al-Hijr, there are one or two questions. One is to do with contemporary affairs. What with America having started the war against Afghanistan, and that we studying the Quran should understand that what are the verses that talk about jihad, and how do we perceive what is going on. And I'll be very brief, because it is a subject indeed that can take much of our time. But being students of the Quran, we have to be in the forefront of answering with the Quran, understanding from the Quran. Look, don't undermine our enemies. Yesterday I was in a meeting in the south. The meeting was called MBU, Meeting for Better Understanding between Christians and Muslims. And in it, there were two presenters. One was a Christian and one was myself on behalf of Islam. This was organized in Hyderabad, Mumbai. The Christian who happens to be a missionary for the past 16 years, he made a wonderful presentation on the historical aspect of war in Christianity. He talked of crusades. He even apologized on behalf of all the Christians who carried out the crusades. Then went on to explain the biblical aspect of war, explaining what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says with regards to war in religion. Briefly, there is a distinct difference between what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says. The Old Testament has adopted an attitude of vengeance and spite. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That is the basic underlying principle of war in the Old Testament. Whereas in the New Testament, where Jesus brings the New Testament, Jesus has changed his message. And he says, if you are slapped on one cheek, you turn your face and give them the other cheek. It's been pacified so much, right? So that was his particular perspective of presenting war. Of course, I had the opportunity of talking about jihad, what is jihad, defining jihad, jihad-e-akbar, jihad-e-asghar, and all that. But interesting part, and this is where I... Interesting part was that they brought an ayat. The Christians had come prepared. Because we are talking of an elite here. We are talking of an elite that belongs to, you know, parish and priests and vicars and all that. Those are the guys who were there. And they brought a question that God says in the Holy Quran, a verse that says, and kill ye the infidels wherever you find them. Zabai was with me yesterday. Christians are very smart. You know what they did? They distributed this leaflet, the biblical view of holy war. In it they say teaching of the Torah, the Old Testament, teaching of the New Testament, Injil, everything, and then they leave, they end the document with questions regarding the Quranic view of holy war. And they don't answer those questions. This is their style of propaganda, yeah? The Quran seems to contain numerous verses that promote violence, such as, fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which has been forbidden by God and His Apostle, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Surah 9, verse number 29. This is in the Holy Quran. Now this question has been asked, not only, this is not the first time this question was asked. This question has been asked many times to Sunni, to Muslims. That if this is your Quran that says, kill whoever does not believe in Allah and the day after, and the messenger and the last day, and even of the people of the book, what does it say? So, we as students of the Holy Quran should know how to answer these questions. These are the questions that will come to you in universities, at places of work, with your colleagues, with your bosses, with your teachers. These are the questions that will come. Okay, the Quran talks of fight, the Quran talks of killing. So how do you explain this? Right. The Quran does talk of killing. There is no faith, no faith. Right? And I challenge you, bring any one faith that has had no wars in its establishment. You talk of Christianity, you talk of Judaism, you talk of Islam, you talk of even Hinduism and Buddhism and Sikhism. But there have been wars to protect the faith. Right? This verse that says, kill these people, right, was revealed. There is a context to the verse. That verse cannot be quoted out of context. We have continuously seen that we cannot quote a verse out of context. There is a context to the verse, and the context was during the time of the Holy Prophet, there were enemies who are out to destroy Islam. The very fact that in the life history of the Holy Prophet chose to leave Makkah. Why did he choose to leave Makkah? He chose to leave Makkah because there was one message very loudly he was giving to people of Makkah, that let me be and let my followers be. We will not bother you. We will go away to Medina if you don't want us in Makkah. But the enemies did not end there. The enemies pursued them, and all those who followed the Holy Prophet, they confiscated their properties, they looted, they ransacked, they pillaged, they did everything. Even at that time, if you look at the film message, you will see that Hamza alayhi salam, when he comes to the Holy Prophet and says, allow us to go to war to defend our own property, to regain all that we have lost, Holy Prophet said, I cannot allow you until I get permission from high above. And if you look at that particular scene in the message, you will see Hamza walking up and down, complaining to the Holy Prophet, but why will you not allow us to go and fight? But that was because he was waiting for instruction from Allah. Right? So, war is not that we want to fight or we like to fight, no. War is that when there is need to protect Muslims, to protect the religion of Islam, to protect Muslims, to protect the integrity and izzat of Islam and Muslims, to protect the property owned by Islam and Muslims. This time, if it needs come, if push comes to shove, then war it shall be. Another proof is the Sulh Hudaybiyah, that the Holy Prophet signed the peace treaty so that he would be left in peace to propagate Islam. And he stood by the word. It's only when the clauses of that treaty were broken, that's when the Holy Prophet said, fight. So you want war, then you can fight. This is one aspect we must understand. The other aspect we must understand is that jihad, and this is perhaps what we can explain to people who don't understand. A jihad literally in Arabic means struggle in the way of Allah. It literally means struggle, strife, right? It does not mean war, it does not mean holy war, all it means is struggle in the way of Allah, right? Then there is jihad al-akbar, which is the greater jihad, which is that continuous battle between oneself, right, that goes on endlessly. Unlike that other lesser war, lesser jihad, which will begin and end at the battlefield. You will come back home, you will have finished a battle or a war, finished there. But when it comes to jihad al-akbar, is an ongoing battle between ourselves to resist temptations to sin and so on. That is another thing. And the last thing, an important point to remember, is that no Muslim leader right now can declare a global jihad. No Muslim leader. A global jihad can only be declared by the Holy Prophet or divinely appointed successor of the Holy Prophet. That is even when they declare that this is a global jihad. Because even during the time of the Holy Prophet, there were certain battles and wars that the Holy Prophet went, said, whoever can come can join us. Not necessarily all of them. Yet there were other battles in which the Holy Prophet led an army with specific instructions that all men must attend. So it's according to circumstances. A global war can only be declared by an imam. Right? Now this is something that the Sunnis will not comprehend, because the Sunnis do not have the imam. They do not believe in the imam. They believe in the reappearance of Mahdi alayhi salam, but they do not have a present leader anymore. Yes. So this is where we differ, and we say that when the 12th Imam will reappear, only he will have the right to call for a global war. Otherwise, in his absence, there is not even a marja can call for a global war.
One thing I don't understand about their view, because they think that you should not attack a Muslim country, but they were very well prepared to attack Iran. So how does that work?
Sorry?
The Sunnis, they say that it's wrong to attack a Muslim country. I mean, even we believe it's wrong to kill Muslims, but how does it work when they are actually in the wrong?
Well, this is very relative, because it comes to the definition of how they say Iran, you know, they are wrong in saying that, because Iran does not qualify as a non-Muslim country, it qualifies as a Muslim country. And so if they say that no Muslim country can be attacked, Iran under the same law should be applied. But bearing in mind that what is happening in the world right now has a lot of history together, right? The history of the formation of Wahhabis and the Deobandis, right? And these Deobandis and the Wahhabis, who then became strong in Pakistan and have their schools in which a whole generation was bred. A whole generation. Now when it came to Afghanistan, that generation during the war against Russia, these Taliban were just guards accompanying the convoys of relief that was going from Pakistan. But they were so strong and so powerful, slowly they started bending themselves into groups. And these groups got together, a whole network was formed. That's how Taliban grew. Right? So they then together, and this started from the formation of Wahhabism, what, 200 years ago? Not even 200 years ago, we're looking at 70, 80 years ago, right? Since then, this has been coming up, and if you look at the motives behind them pushing this forward, you know, Wahhabism and all that, you see their motive was control and how to divide Islam and all that. And today, the crow has come home to roost. So, these are the points that we must be aware of. Please, first and foremost, we must understand that they have no conclusive evidence that it is Osama bin Laden. The evidence is still quite flimsy. Number two, if it is Osama bin Laden, whether they are doing what they are doing is right or wrong, right? Number three, that if Osama bin Laden, who happens to have declared, I mean we all saw him on TV, who happens to have declared that this is an attack on Islam, does he have the right to call a jihad on Muslims all over the world? Right? These are things that we have to drive across to educate our colleagues living in this country in the West. That Osama bin Laden may be a leader of Muslims in Afghanistan, it may be a call to war for Afghanistan because Afghanistan's frontiers have been attacked. But when it comes to Muslims abroad, we will not take up arms here because that rule of jihad is not applicable to us. Right, this is one question. We will study that after the session. If there are any other questions, we'll discuss this later. The other question, the more interesting one, because it is related to the Holy Quran and what we did last time. Last time we talked about the preservation of the Holy Quran, and we said Allah has challenged, there is that aspect of challenge, that Allah has challenged the Holy Book, and if Allah had challenged for people to bring forward the whole book, then of course the whole book must have been completed during the time of the Holy Prophet. In any case, I don't know if you have gone through the internet. There is a site in the internet that has produced certain surahs as the Quran. These surahs are Surah Al-Iman, Surah Al-Tajassud, and have been produced by Christians. And they say that you Muslims claim, or the Quran claim, that we have to, we can come up with something. And here is our presentation. Surah Al-Tajassud, سبحان الذي خلق السماوات فلم يجعل لها حدا وخلق الأرض وكورها وجعلها ماء وجلدا قل للذين خدعوا بدعوة الشيطان عميت بصائركم فافتريتم على الله كذبا وكنتم للشيطان سندا. It's very poetic, huh? Highly poetic. I must. I was laughing a bit a while ago because it is very interesting. The one thing that comes up is that the terminologies used are just from the Quran, right? It says Alif Lam Mim Za. Now what does that mean? Alif Lam Mim Za. What does that mean? Inna arsalnaka lil alamin mubashshiran wa nadhira. Look at the similarity. Comes from the Quran. These are Quranic words. Inna arsalnaka lil alamin mubashshiran wa nadhira. Taqdi bima yakhtaru bi fikrika wa tudabbiru al umura tadbira. Faman 'amila bima ra'aita fali nafsihi wa man lam ya'mal falasawfa yalqa 'ala yadayka jazaa'an marira. Now, if you understand Arabic, I just need to point out one thing, and perhaps that will explain, that will help us understand how to refute such presentations. During the time of the Holy Prophet, when this challenge was produced, and when the challenge was reduced down to one surah, but if you can come up with one surah like that of the Holy Quran, right? When it was reduced first from the Holy Book, the challenge was for the whole book, but then it got reduced down to 10 surahs, and then finally torn down to one surah. If you think that this Quran is from the Holy Prophet himself, or you still have doubt about it, then fatu bi surati mithli, right? One surah. That time somebody stood up. And he stood up. And he said, yes, I will come up with a surah. And he said, Al-Filu mal-Filu wa ma adraka mal-Filu lahu khurtumun tawil. Right? Now, mind you, without the Prophet having to do anything, the Arabs sitting there started laughing. You know what it means, Al-Filu mal-Filu, means the elephant. What is an elephant? And what makes you think you know what an elephant is? Lahu khurtumun tawil, it has a long trunk. And he went on to describe an elephant. The Arabs, without the Prophet having to say anything, the Arabs laughed and told him to sit down, to shut up and sit down. Right? Now why? First of all, it resembled the weight, as we call it in Arabic, the wazn, you know, the structure of the surah was the same, the structure of this presentation was the same as the structure of another surah in the Quran which says, Al-Qari'atu mal-Qari'ah wa ma adraka mal-Qari'ah. Right? Now, he stood up and he said, Al-Filu mal-Filu wa ma adraka fi. Now, the difference is that when the Holy Prophet recited Al-Qari'ah, you know what Al-Qari'ah means? Al-Qari'ah means something that is not. Now, when the Holy Prophet said Al-Qari'ah, people who are listening, that the Holy Prophet is going to talk about something that is knocking, there are hundreds of questions going on in their minds. What is the Holy Prophet going to talk about? How is he going to explain that? And so they were all ears wanting to listen to the description or explanation that the Holy Prophet would offer. That what is this thing that is going to knock? Al-Qari'ah, something that is going to knock. What is this thing? Right? The mystery that surrounded the words of the Quran, the impact that the words of the Quran had on the hearts of those pagans and infidels. Whereas the moment this person said, Al-Fil, at the back of everybody's mind, a picture of an elephant was drawn. Right? They knew what an elephant looked like. Now, whatever description you give would be redundant. That is the beauty of the Holy Quran. The miracle of the words that are in the impact of the Holy Quran are not there in ordinary words. And perhaps that will explain you if you look at the translation of these things. If you were understanding Arabic, you would understand that the jargon of this thing, right, is the same that is there in the Quran, and there is nothing new, nothing. What they have done is they have extrapolated all the concepts of the Holy Quran referring to the Holy Prophet and given them to Prophet Isa. Mubashshiran wa nadhira. Who was Mubashshiran wa nadhira? The Holy Prophet, not Isa. where the Quran talks about infidels and munafiqeen, they talk about the Holy Prophet. That you are misleading them and you have been led astray by Shaitan. And all. These concepts are copied concepts. There is nothing original about this. And that is why that this has never taken off in a serious manner. Although this is available on an anti-Quran site, I forget the site. Oh no, Joseph Kansas, I think? Joseph Kansas, I think?
He has dismissed it.
He has dismissed it.
The other interesting one is Surah Wilayah, the one that Shia...
No, the Surah Wilayah is a different thing. Yeah.
But even that, yeah. If you look at it, it's Quranic jargon, but using the name of Ali. I have a copy.
Maybe the meaning is also a little bit deeper. To give you an example, an analogy, doctors today, when we clone an animal or clone a human being, say, oh, they're playing God. But the reality is, we've taken something God has done and extrapolated it. The original creator has created, and we can never repeat an original creation. Maybe Allah is saying, challenge you, make an original creation.
That's the argument that Namrud had with Prophet Ibrahim al-Islam. When Prophet Ibrahim al-Islam told Namrud that my Lord is one who gives life and takes life and gives death, right? Namrud called two people, killed one and freed the other one, right? And Prophet Ibrahim told him that that is not giving life. If you can give life, create this person back to life. Give life to this person who you have killed now, he's dead. Give him life again. And the Lord could not do that. And so Prophet Ibrahim then said, okay, fine, forget about life and death. If you are God, then let the sun rise from the west. My Lord who makes it rise from the east, bring it from the west if you can. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. Namrud then said, no, I can't do that. So, you're right, life, we can clone, we can copy, right? But giving life itself, it's something that is reserved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, there is no originality, copied concepts, and somebody who understands Arabic would actually, a Muslim especially, would laugh at these things, honestly speaking. Christians, to Christians, this may appear as a translation of the Bible, nothing more. And if it is a translation of the Bible, then according to their own words, it's just a translation of the Word of God. What they believe, whether we believe it or not, is a different thing. So there is nothing original in these surahs that even indicate that this is in response to a challenge from God. Right. Any other questions?
Yeah, this is Surah Wilayah. Please tell about this. Why would the Shia come up with this?
No, the Shia accused of having one of the accusations that we have two surahs, which are not in general speculation. One is Surah Nurayn and one is Surah Wilayah, which are explicitly talking about the expression of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the humbug is made up against the Shia. And origins, there's a doubt about the origin. Some say a Shia wrote it as a wishful thinking or something like that. So they became current. The Shias have always denied that nonsense. But it's there on a website. It's very interesting because it's a very, very good website. If you ever get a chance to see it, it's called islamicawareness.org. It's manned by Sunnis, but they are the only site that Joshan Katz takes seriously. You know, Joshan Katz has got the after in Islam, right? On his website he attacks Islam on a very, very intellectual level, very high level. You know, articles are written by professors and, you know. And Islamic awareness answers in the same level. By doctors and PhD thesis guys who answer every one of Joshan's arguments at that level. And they have tackled this issue of Surah Nurayn and Surah Wilayah. And they have reproduced those surahs on their website and proven that neither the Shia believe in it, nor is it of any substance.
Islamicawareness.org.
Yeah. They have actually defended the Shia in this matter to say that none of the Shias today, if approached, will even, half of them will never have heard of it, and the rest of them, they don't even believe it. And then they pointed the obvious flaws in the surah flaw. And they say that not even the radical Shias actually push this surah. There is no such thing in the Shia world. Because this argument was first brought by Joshan Katz, that the Quran is not as as unanimous in its entirety. Right? You see, the biggest problem the Christians have is they can't attack the Quran.
That is because Muslims read the Quran in Arabic. They may have translation, but the sanctity of the original is there, whereas the sanctity of the original Bible is lost. I mean, I think it was written in Greek, Aramaic. No Christian today even knows how to read Aramaic. None of those extant texts are there, and they have translated the word so many times that...
gets lost.
I mean, I was talking to a Christian father the other day, you know, he said to me that he has stopped reciting this passage, now I walk in the valley of darkness,
shadow, and
my cup floweth over, and all that. You know, it's very, very popular in death. He says, because it's not in the Bible. It's actually made up. It's a prayer made up by St. Francis of Assisi. It was never there in the Bible, but it's so popular. And he says, when I refuse to recite it, my people ask me, but this is what we want, you know, that my cup floweth over, and you know, that I don't know how it goes, actually. It's very, very famous.
I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
I fear no evil. I fear no evil, and you are with me. It's all nonsense. Half of the what people believe the Bible to be is not there. So that is where the Quran is so strong, and the Christians are so trying to bring this kind of stuff. But they can't, because the Quran is learned by non-Arabic speakers in Arabic, and that is where the biggest tool that Muslims have, I think. Even though we don't understand, we still learn in Arabic. We memorize the whole passages in Arabic.
Right, let's go on. Surah Al-Hijr. We finished verse 9 last time. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun. Verily we revealed the Quran and we shall protect it. Thereafter verses talk about وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ فِي شِيعِ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَمَا يَأْتِيهِمْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. This is reassuring the Holy Prophet that what is happening to you is nothing new. What is happening to you, that these people are opposing you, has always been the response that all messengers even before you have received. كَذَلِكَ نَسْلُكُهُ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَقَدْ خَلَتْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Look at the gravity of what Allah is saying. In verse number 14, وَلَوْ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَابًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَظَلُّوا فِيهِ يَعْرُجُونَ لَقَالُوا إِنَّمَا سُكِّرَتْ أَبْصَارُنَا بَلْ نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ مَسْحُورُونَ. How futile it is to try and get across to these kind of people. That's what the Holy Prophet is being told by Allah here. That these people, وَلَوْ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهُمْ بَابًا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ. What does that indicate? That behind or beyond the sky that we see, or rather beyond the sky that we know, we don't know of any other sky beyond this, the physical one, right? Beyond this sky, there are other things. There are other creatures existing, there is other creation existing beyond this sky. This sky is the first sky, or is the sky of this world. And beyond that, there are so many things that we cannot see, we cannot travel up to there, we cannot go through this sky, right? Interestingly, what is the sky? Is that something physical, where you can say the sky, for example, is so many thousand feet above the earth, or so many thousand miles above the earth? Is that something physical? What do scientists say about the sky? See the question. What do scientists say about
it?
When
we say we're talking about Samawat.
No, we're talking of Samawat. Samawat are seven skies, yeah? Right. We're talking of now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of Sama'. وَلَوْ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَابًا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ.
That's not necessarily the same sky here, is it?
What sky is it talking about?
We're not talking about this sky. I mean,
السَّمَاءِ.
No, but we're not talking about, in English, sky is that bit of atmosphere. We're not talking about that, are we?
No, we are talking of that boundary, that frontier that exists, from which we cannot physically see or reach out.
Yeah, it's a dimension, not a sky in English.
Yeah. Well, yes, I agree. The sky is a very loose term, or rather a vague term. You know, it's not precise.
What would scientists say? Scientists wouldn't even recognize it. I mean, when you say to them sky, they're thinking atmosphere, and then if you ask them this, they wouldn't have a concept.
So they don't have the concept. Science doesn't have a concept.
I don't think so. Not of sama. Because everything exists only in this sama, they don't have a concept of other samas.
So all this universe and the galaxies and the Milky Ways and all that happens to be inside that one sky of ours.
I would think so. Because if you did happen to go to another galaxy or another planet, you'd find it's very similar to what we have here. You wouldn't see jinns and malaikas and stuff like that. It's not like they exist in that planet, but not on this planet.
Right. The Mufassirin are very clear about it, right? That what we can physically see, whether it is with naked eyes or with help of binoculars and telescopes, whatever we can see around us is actually physical creation within the first sky, the first sama that is there. It is all within that that Allah has made it visible for us and is there for a certain purpose for our existence. Now when Allah talks of opening a door, and this concept of door is a very interesting concept, we shall talk about it when we come to the doors of heaven and the doors of hell, that these doors are the physical doors that open up or what. In the Holy Quran, when he talks of Jannat, Jahannam, or here when he talks of Babun min as-sama, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking of an avenue that leads through it or to it. Right? Meaning that وَلَوْ فَتَحْنَا لَهُمْ بَابًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, that if they had an avenue to transgress or go beyond the sky, right? Then, even then, despite being able to see all that is there, they will even then deny belief and say that we have been bewitched. سُكِّرَتْ أَبْصَارُنَا بَلْ نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ مَسْحُرُونَ. We are bewitched people, right? We are being illusioned, you know, this is all an illusion here. Any questions? Right, verse 16, 17, 18. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا وَلَقَدْ جَعَلْنَا فِي السَّمَاءِ بُرُوجًا وَزَيَّنَّاهَا لِلنَّاظِرِينَ, that we have put in the sky buruj. Buruj literally means towers. I don't know how it's been translated here. Sorry? Zodiac signs.
Constellations.
Huh? Constellations is the better word.
But in Surah 1 it says lamp. In Surah 1 it says lamps. It's an adorned with lamps.
Uh-huh.
Here it says.
Buruj. You know what Buruj means? Umrah gaya chupada hai, Umrah ne Hajj. Burj Makkah. Have you heard of Burj Makkah?
Hotel,
isn't it? Kaya hotel is Burj Makkah? It's called Makkah Tower. That is a Burj.
I've seen one in Dubai called Burj Al-Arab.
Huh?
In Dubai there's one called Burj Al-Arab.
Buruj, towers. I mean literally Arabic. I'm a Quranian that say death would come to you even if you were in Buruj Mushayyad. Right? So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي السَّمَاءِ بُرُوجًا, that we have made what? Towers? Towers for you in sky?
Constellation.
I think constellation is the most appropriate word because the concept is buruj is in high and lofty. Right? So what we have put for you in the sky is things that are high and lofty. وَزَيَّنَّاهَا لِلنَّاظِرِينَ, and we have adorned them, we have made them beautiful for people to see. وَحَفِظْنَاهَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ رَجِيمٍ, and we have protected these things from every cursed shaitan. Right? إِلَّا مَنْ اسْتَرَقَ السَّمْعَ فَأَتْبَعَهُ شِهَابٌ مُبِينٌ. Except who dares to eavesdrop. Ne? Is that the word? اسْتَرَقَ السَّمْعَ is to eavesdrop. Okay, I'm kind of going to sambar with you. Right? فَأَتْبَعَهُ شِهَابٌ مُبِينٌ. We strike him with shihab is lightning. Flame. Okay, our concept, this particular thing. Up there beyond the sky that we cannot see lies what we have already discussed in past lectures, the Arsh of Allah. And if you remember, we talked about the Arsh of Allah, that it is the place where angels get together to receive instructions from Allah. I don't know if I can also jog your memories to explain the difference between Kursi and Arsh. In Ayatul Kursi, when we did about Kursi and Arsh, we said both these refer to the knowledge of Allah, and that Kursi is the inward creation of what lies beyond that is Arsh. In that, knowledge of Allah, which is there for us, is within his kursi, but when it goes to his arsh, it is exclusively for him and for his appointed messengers, as in the form of angels and other messengers. Now, in that arsh, in that area where angels get together to be told what is going to happen and how they are going to carry out his orders, that is the place where these shaitans try and go and hear. You know, this is an exercise of intelligence, because you go and find out what is going to happen where, so that you can preempt it, protect it, prevent it, and come and do your bit. So these shaitans try and go up there to listen to what instructions the angels have been given. And when this happens, that is why Allah says, إِلَّا مَنِ اسْتَرَقَ السَّمْعَ فَأَتْبَعَهُ شِهَابٌ مُبِينٌ. If somebody even dares eavesdrop on the arsh, that shaitan, then he will be struck by a flame or by lightning. Now, this concept exists, is there in the Holy Quran. It is not hearsay, it is not a hadith, it is there in the Quran. And this is not the only place where it has been mentioned. It has been mentioned even elsewhere in the Holy Quran, which says that this shaitan that is struck by lightning when he tries to overhear what is happening in the arsh. There is a famous hadith that says that Iblis was able to penetrate up to the seventh sky, up to the time Prophet Isa was born. When he could penetrate up to the seventh sky, he would get hold of all the secrets of what is happening. Up to the time when Prophet Isa was born, when it was reduced to the fourth sky, those three skies were then blocked to him because of the birth of Prophet Isa al-Islam. Then when our Holy Prophet was born, it was even reduced to the first sky. Now Shaitan, including Iblis and all his army, cannot penetrate even beyond the first sky. That thing is now blocked for them after the advent of the Holy Prophet. This is one. Secondly, there is in riwayats, and you may have heard this, that even jinns can try and transgress into this world of Arsh, try and see what is happening, because jinns are a different kind of creation. We'll talk about jinns in this very surah when we come to the creation of jinn and human beings. Right.
Why does it specify a visible flame? What's the significance of visible? Visible to
what? Visible, like it is visible.
Here, yeah, look, Mubin. So, okay.
What does Mubin mean?
Clear, that's translated today. For what? Manifest to whom? To the people who
Well, I'll tell you what. Some hadiths say that the falling star that you see, right, are actually flames that have hit Shaitan. I mean, I don't. there is a verse.
This
is the same connotation they said, and we made them missiles to drive
away the death. Missiles? Nuclear warhead, Jigger?
That's what I'm saying.
Surah Al-Mulk.
The same shaitan they have access to
the Mulk.
And they don't know. Strikes. Rujum, rujum, rajama, it is to strike. Rujum is the hits and strikes, yeah? The missile.
Mustafa, we were in Surah Hijr, we passed very quickly. What does number 12 mean? Ayat number
12.
Let me just finish this bit before we go back to verse number 12. Surat Safat, verse number 10. Surat Safat, kya naam hai surah? 37. Verse number 10. It starts from verse number 6 up to 10. Huh? If you read the translations of verse, starting from verse number 6 up to verse number 10, and before you do that, before you start eating your chana, please, this is... May I request you for Surah Al-Fatiha for the Marhumin of Jafar Ali Abdullah Hashim and family, Marhuma Zainab by Yusuf Ali Ghulam Hussain, Marhum Al-Asghar Ali Imam Jafar, and all Marhumin, please, Al-Fatiha. So, verse number 6 to 10 explains exactly what happens to these people who penetrate into the skies, who transgress their boundaries.
There's no way we can know.
Huh?
We can't know about anything because I think he has never read it in the same text. The distance of some astronomical body some sort of radioactive radiation. What the scientists said that there were 2 months during the year when they got a lot of disturbance and then something was blocking the rain. One was in Muharram and one was in Ramadan. The Indian explanation that because malaikas are coming down, so they were probably blocking the rain.
Directly,
I want to know,
can you put some meat on this?
This is purely...
The question is asked, is why didn't the scientists become Muslims when you found out?
That I remember having heard about it.
Sometimes there are those folklore. I remember the one about Andropov. You know the first man in
the Okay, he's got a brain that...
No, not that one. The first thing he said, he was the first man ever to be in space, the Russian cosmonaut. And they asked him, how do you find it? He said, apparently, he's supposed to say, that I feel that as if I'm drunk or my eyes have been bewitched. So people immediately said, aha.
Sukkirat absaruna bal nahnu qawmun mashurun.
No, yeah, he said, you see, Surah Hijr says, when we open those skies for you and you go, you're going to say that we are bewitched or intoxicated. So there was a big folklore, apparently this chap never said it. Just like Neil Armstrong never heard the Azan on the moon, you know, which was a big folklore from going around here.
Typical examples of fabrications, huh?
And of course the Muslims then send it to, you know, 100 people who send it to another 100 and who start receiving it from
When we try to translate an ayat of the Quran, we try and translate it to what is happening now. We try, instead of letting the Quran to what it's saying, we try to let what it is just now to the Quran. That is where our thoughts lie. That's what he said. That's
why
what happened.
The difference is the view that there definitely some verses which are not, which are for the future. Which are going to be understood in their entirety in the future.
Exactly. So what he said, we try to explain to what we know now, and then we will change.
Right, we come to the question that Safraz has put, verse number 12. What does the verse mean? You see, verse number 10, 11 and 12 is talking about a such trend of people before the Holy Prophet, and that this opposition that the Holy Prophet was facing, the verses are reassuring him that this is nothing new, right? If you look at verse number 10, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ فِي شِيَعِ الْأَوَّلِينَ, that before you we sent messengers to those who are followers in the people before you, right? وَمَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ, that every time a messenger comes to them, they would ridicule him. كَذَلِكَ نَسْلُكُهُ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, that is how we have found in their hearts that trend in the heart of the sinful, the mujrimeen. لَا يُؤْمِنَنَا بِهِ وَقَدْ خَلَتْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ.
You must see the translation here. Governor Makov, even so do we cause it to traverse into the hearts of the guilty ones. What is this saying?
You see, let's understand Arabic. Nasluku is from the word salaka, which is the first form. Right? It is not the fourth form or the third form, which means I have done it. You see, kharaja, it has come out. Akhraja, I have made it come out. There's a difference. Dakhala, it has entered. Adkhala, I have made it enter. There is a difference, right? And when the fourth form, the adkhala, takes on a present tense, then it will be yudkhilu instead of yadkhul. This is Arabic, pure Arabic. Right? Here it is nasluku, it is not nusliku. Right? Nasluku, that means we are going along the path. We are setting, we find this trend in them.
Not we have induced this trend in them. We have not induced this trend in them.
Aslaka, isn't it? Salaka is from the word suluk. Follow the path, right? Nasluku, we go across that path in the hearts, we find that trend, you know, in the hearts of the simple. But the translation, do we have different translations here? Can we have same translation? We cause. Creep.
But we let it creep in.
Yeah, from our Arabic, what did he say? Yeah, from English components. Let me just double check here. Any other questions? Why is I'm just checking this up. Okay, what does it say? Come again. What does it say?
Even so do we cause it to traverse into the hearts of the guilty ones.
Yeah, he says
هذا النسلك is an active and
نسلك. وذكر أن سلك وأسلك بالمعنى. Right? Which means that سلك and أسلك. That means to trod the path and to make them tread the path is used with the same verb. So therefore this translation is a correct translation. But he says وَنَبَّأَ بِهِ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Because the immediate verse that says What Allah is saying here, that just like we sent the other messages and we caused it to go through the hearts of those disbelievers and they rejected it, similarly we will make this Quran get into the hearts of the believers, of these disbelievers, but they will not believe it. Because the verse that immediately follows says لا يؤمنون به وقد خلت سنة الأولين, that they will not believe in it. And that is the trend of those who have gone before them. So yes, then that makes the translation correct.
Do you find this sort of thing when you are talking to even
the moment I was, a couple of months ago, I was talking to somebody in Ishnashu, whose father had asked me to come. I just could not even get close to making him come to anything, in the central way. You know, he was so far away in his thinking. And the questions he was asking were from such a distance viewpoint, He was really just Ishnashi in name, that's about it. I felt at that time, I don't know why this guy, I can't even, any argument is useless at this time. I don't know why. There is exactly this kind of thing where he is ready to believe nothing. And I don't know.
This is the hard-heartedness. Does that answer your question, sir?
Yeah, I just want to know what it meant. Because I didn't, now what you're saying is, Allah says that, if he's saying like, if you do disbelieve, it's your own fault, because I will make sure that it goes into your heart.
The message will go into the hearts of even these sinful people, just as it has gone through the hearts of earlier people, but it ended up with a rejection within them, and this will end up as a rejection as well. That's what he says. Right? So in other words, you're right, it's a hujjat where Allah is saying that we will bring the message, we will let the message come right into you, but your hearts will be rejecting it. We will allow the message to come right through your hearts, but if your heart is ready to take the message, then fine, you will take steps towards accepting it. But otherwise, la yu'minu nabiha. These people, particularly those who ridiculed the Prophet, those who persecuted the Prophet at that time, particularly them, that they are not going to believe in it. Right. Now, look at these things. Allah is first talking about the skies and said, in the sky we have وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا وَلَقَدْ جَعَلْنَا فِي السَّمَاءِ بُرُوجًا وَزَيَّنَّاهَا لِلنَّاظِرِينَ. Right? And then he talks of shaitan and he's talking of the sky, that it has these lofty constellations, beauty for eyes to see and so on. And then he comes to وَالْأَرْضُ وَالْأَرْضُ مَدَدْنَاهَا وَأَلْقَيْنَا فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ وَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مَوْزُونَ. Right? And the earth we have stretched it. وَأَلْقَيْنَا فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَ. What is رَوَاسِيَ?
Mountain.
وَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مَوْزُونَ. And we have planted or we have allowed to grow in it everything. Mawzoon?
Well measured.
Well measured.
Balanced, yeah. He's talking of the earth now. He talked of the sky, he's now talking of the earth. We have done this. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشَ وَمَنْ لَسْتُمْ لَهُ بِرَازِقِينَ. Now, this verse is interesting, especially the translation should be very important. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشَ. And we created in it, or rather we placed in it livelihood for you. مَعَايِشَ. Right? وَمَنْ لَسْتُمْ لَهُ بِرَازِقِينَ. And for those who even you are not feeding, or you are not sustaining. Is that how it has been translated? Right? That's the correct translation. Now he says, look at the skies, look at the earth, look at the skies and what it has, look at the earth and what I have placed on the earth. And then he comes to the second pearl of this surah, which says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. Right? There is nothing. He does not specify. He does not restrict this nothing in skies or on this earth. He does not restrict it to humans or animals. He says, وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing. He does not restrict it to this creation, this physical existence as we can see around us. There is nothing. وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ. Except that we hold the treasures of the same thing. وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. That we only send down, or we only send forth a certain proportion or a certain portion of it. بقدر معلوم is a known quantity or a determined measure. I don't know how it's been translated, right? But that would be the translation, that only a determined measure has been sent for, right? But we hold treasures of everything. Now here the argument starts, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of everything, first of all, is He referring to things that are on this earth? Or is He referring to everything? Now like I said, it is not restricted by any indicator whatsoever to creation or life on this earth. Not restricted by any indicator whatsoever that it is restricted only to physical creation. Because most of the Mufassirin have referred to this as physical creation. وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ Shayin as in physical creation, yeah, they talk of stars, and they talk of sunlight, and they talk of nature, and they talk of winds, and they talk of water, and they talk of light, and so on. They talk of human beings, they talk of animals. They say all this in nature, everything has been sent forth in a measured portion, right? And the rest, or rather the khazana, the treasures, are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what most Mufassirin have said. Ayatullah Tabatabai obviously begs to differ slightly, and he gives certain proofs and evidences why he differs. First of all, the immin shay'in refers to everything that we can think of. That there is nothing on this earth, including our feelings of elation and emotions and senses and all that we feel in our hearts. The grief, the sadness, the happiness, the elation, all these feelings also are sent forth to every one of us with an individual predetermined measure. إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ So the sense of, for example, the feeling I may have for a certain thing, and for the same thing you may not have. Forget that. Forget for the same thing. Relatively, if I love my father, you may love your father, but my love has a different degree, your love has a different degree. For everybody, there is an individual determined measure that Allah sends down. Right? Now there are two things here to remember. First of all, that what is it that Allah sends down? When we talk of physical creation of Allah, the physical creation, for example, we talk of human beings. We say that He has only sent down a certain determined measure. Right? Does that mean from the kind, from the type, as in human beings, and that He has a treasure, so He is going to continue sending more and more, and that His treasure will never end? Or from the person itself, or from the creation itself, individually. For example, me. I have been sent down. We'll talk about the sending down procedure just now. But I have been sent down as a creation, and I fall under the description shay, وَإِمْ مِنْ shay. I'm a thing. إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَيْنُ Allah has treasures. Now Allah has treasures of me individually? Or is Allah talking of the whole species of human beings? In Arabic, they call Noah and Khas. You know, Noah means type. Khas means special, individual, particular. So, is Allah referring to the species that we send down these things? We send down these creations? Or is He talking about individual level? And all the Mufassirin up to now were of the opinion that Allah was talking about species. That when you talk of animals, you talk of cows, you talk of horses, you talk of plants, you talk of trees, you talk of certain plants, you talk of certain flowers, you talk of water, you talk of air, you talk of wind, all these things, these are spoken as species, and Allah says that we have only sent down a proportion measure. The rest is with Him. The treasures of that, from where it came from, is with Him. Whereas Ayatullah Tabatabai says that even at an individual level, each and every individual, we have come here on this earth and even the treasures, or rather the potentials, if we translate correctly, of what we can become are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, whenever we feel we can never get to that level of perfection, and this includes our physical creation, our spiritual aspirations, everything put together, we can never attain the heights of perfection. And to attain those heights of perfection, we always need things to add up to what we have, be it physically, be it spiritually. And those are the treasures that lie with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? وَإِنْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. He has sent down the predetermined measure. Now we, using what we have to aspire to get more, and we will get only what we ask for, only what we are capable of from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But much more lies with Him to equip us enough to become perfect. Perfect both physically and spiritually. And add that up to understand that that is the treasure that lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at an individual level. The species level, it goes without saying that yes, He has the control of everything. If we talk about rain, if we talk about the winds, you talk about water, you talk about sunlight, you talk about plants, you talk about trees, you talk about all the species of these creations, Allah has an infinite source from wherever He brings forth. Is the treasures are with Him. That does not need any explanation. That does not need any more deeper dwelling into it. But when it comes to at an individual level, we have to understand that we fall under the same category of shaykh. We are a thing. And Allah says that we have revealed you, or rather we have sent you forth only in that predetermined measure. Now it is up to you. I hold all the keys to the treasures that will help you become a perfect human being, spiritually and physically. So this is what the verse is first and foremost referring to. Now, the concept of وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ مَا نُنَزِّلُهُ is that we do not send down. Tanzil and Inzal has a concept of coming from high above. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. Right? إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ. We reveal, we sent it down. Now, Inzal is to fall, right? Fall means from up to down. And this is a very clear thing, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, like we look at human beings, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. That is the concept we have to understand. That whilst we have created a human being in a perfect structure, right, we have reduced him down to the lowest of low. What we have to understand, and we have said this in many of our tafsir classes initially, if you remember, even in Ayatul Kursi we said this, that in our existence, let us not just look parallel and collateral and thinking, lateral thinking. You know, we are existing, like you are existing, I am existing on the same dimensions, and we have a horizontal level of existence. If there is that level of existence that is hierarchy, a vertical level of existence. But you go from this world, which is a materialistic world, which in Arabic is called Alam al-Madda, you go to Alam al-Malakut, which Prophet Ibrahim was shown. Allah says of Prophet Ibrahim that we will show him the inner secrets of the earth and the sky. The Malakut, Alam al-Malakut, there is Alam al-Arwah, these are hierarchical existences that exist. What has happened is that we have been reduced from that to this, to this, to this. We are where we are at the lowest form of existence. If we were to elevate ourselves to be able to exist at those levels, we would not be what we are now. Right? If we go to those levels of existence, we will exist. But then we will have different powers of vision, we will have different powers of intellect, We will have different perspectives of what we believe on this earth and what we hold to be true on this earth. Tomorrow, when we are up there, when we are in that state of, you know, Alam al-Arwah, for example, or Alam al-Malukut is clear to us, it will be visible to us, everything will be visible to us. We will look at this as a small playground, you know, what was this? Nothing. Yet, whilst we are here, to us this world is everything. To us this world is what we live for. So the perspectives will change. And that is the hierarchy of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the vertical level of creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in. There is a hadith that says when the sixth Holy Imam was talking about this verse, he said that when Prophet Musa alayhi salam went up to Tur, asking, you know, talking to God, he asked Allah, Arini khazainak, show me your treasures. And Allah replied, Innama khazaini qawli kun fakun. That my treasures are lie in me saying, be and it will become. So let us not assume for a moment that savings is okay, that concept ke khazana che, so there is something there. No, there is an infinite source from where we come from. A never ending. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my khazana, my treasures are in the simple words that I say, be and it becomes, that means there is no end to that thing. Especially when we ask from Him who has no limits, who has no boundaries, the treasures. Yes,
is it the same thing that the existence of God, you can't think in a relative term? Is it the same in a relative term? You can't think in a relative term.
You can't confine it to any space or any physical dimension.
Right. It's not in a kind of world somewhere in that asma.
Yeah.
Says be and it becomes.
Says be and it becomes. The only difference would be that the khazana would have a beginning whereas Allah has no beginning. But when it comes to infinite source, Allah has an infinite source of him. There's no end or no finitude to his creation. Jee.
How does one raise oneself in this world by one's life to a higher level? I mean, a whole bunch of tasbihs and
physically, namaz. Spiritually.
Spiritually. A whole bunch of tasbihs and namaz is not going to do it.
How does one, the question is, how does one elevate oneself spiritually? Yeah?
Right, I mean, even if you went to a hauza, for example, there's no quick fix there. There's no formula. What is.
In fact, hauza is a misconception, please. And I hope I'm not being recorded. Yeah?
You are.
Hauza, imagine, what you gain is in knowledge. The spiritual aspect is self-motivated. You cannot rely on anything. Nobody can hold your hand and say, tread along this path, it will take you to spirituality. It can't. It has to come from deep within. And if that is not there from deep within, however much you sit amongst people who are spiritual in nature, you sit with them, you talk to them, if that drive does not come from deep within, nothing will change. You will end up knowing much more about spirituality. You could write books about spirituality, but yet at the end of the day, you will not have taken even one step along the path of spirituality. So, hauza, knowledge, yeah, knowledge is a tool to be used to progress and enhance spirituality. It's a tool. We equip ourselves with knowledge so that we know how to go ahead, how to proceed. But without actually practicing what we know, we will never, you know, get any more spiritual than we are. What's the point? Right? I mean, you take the simple example of namaz-e-shab, for example. Who doesn't know the benefits of namaz-e-shab? Anybody doesn't know? Simple example. The benefits of namaz-e-shab spiritually are so high, are in fact the highest, right? That if one wants to tread along the path of spirituality, the first thing that one can start with is namaz-e-shab. Right? Spirituality, of course, I mean, please, I am talking to a reasonable and intelligent crowd here. that having taken care of the basic obligations, the nigga suburi namaz labari namaz safar. Right. So, having taken care of the basic obligations and duties, then we talk of spirituality. The first and foremost duty is to take care of the basic uqan, basic wajibat, obligation. Right? After that you take care of spirituality. Spirituality, we want to trot down the path of spirituality. There are so many ways and so many means. We know these things. I mean, these are easy ways. And easy as in hard, but easy. Yeah? But it starts somewhere. And it is such a sensitive path. As you tread along the path, the higher you go, the easier the fall. The higher you go, the easier to fall. Discussions on light within me, shall I? Light within me, shall I? Light within me, lantern of the path. These are books that talk about Irfan and these are the books that talk about spirituality and how one can attain, because it has to be a multi-pronged attack, as you call it. You can't just have akatoris, you know, like I can continue doing these things, but I'm doing these things, so will I become more spiritual? It has to work on all levels, that you stop all things that drag you down and hold you onto this world. Stop everything together and then embark on the path by doing all these mustahabbats and so on. I could go on, thank you.
When you're saying, okay, the higher you go, the easier it is to fall. What makes you fall? Is it only arrogance and pride? Is there anything else?
No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Arrogance and pride, complacency, I mean, sins that may not be a direct result of your arrogance and pride. But any sense, I'll give you a good example. I don't know, my grandfather, Abbas's grandfather as well, Mullah Muhammad Jafar, he had this amal for 40 Thursdays. 40 Thursdays. So if you do this particular amal for 40 Thursdays, you will see the Holy Prophet. Right? He did these amals. But one of the conditions of the amals were that you do not even see anything that is haram. He did that. On the 40th Thursday, as he was going to the mosque, he suddenly heard a shout from behind. And he turned to see who were these people shouting. When he turned, he saw a group of people playing cards. Right. And of course, he turned back away. This is where even that small thing can affect the spirituality, yeah? One small thing. At last Thursday, and even then, that was not deliberate. He wanted to see who was shouting. At the moment he saw that these people were playing cards, he turned back again. On the same night, of course, he saw a dream. And in the dream, he is in the mosque of Zanzibar, and so many people, so he asks from outside, what is going on? And they say, don't you know, it is the Holy Prophet who has come. So he rushes inside the mosque, and as he is rushing inside the mosque, he fell down in that hose of water, not a pool of water that is there in mosques and stuff. He fell down. So being all wet, he said, let me go back home, change and come back quickly. You know, Zanzibar at that time, it was a small place, it's just a question of minutes to go back. Went back home, changed and came back. And as he came back, everybody was outside. And he asked them again, what is happening? He said, there the Holy Prophet is going. And he got to see the back of the Prophet. Now, this is nothing that he has done deliberately. This is how the spiritual world works. You may not have done anything deliberately. Aapke ghar mein jab halal khai che, thinking this is halal. If it turns out to be haram, there is an effect on our spirituality. We are not responsible, we are not sinful. Fair enough, that legality, legal laws in its own place. We are people who have to see beyond that and think of our spirituality. Okay, what is doubtful or what can reduce our spirituality, should we do it or should we not? Let's not ask questions about what is allowed and what is not allowed. let's ask questions about what is the safest route. Precaution, and that will enhance our spirituality. Right? That will help us to tread this path of spirituality. Right, any questions?
No more, I should have
been. Yes.
Physical part,
you're talking
about. I don't understand this.
Sorry?
Physically, how can you improve yourself physically?
Gym, Majaja, gym. Yeah, it's physical means. The hadith says, Al-Mu'min al-Qawi khayrun min al-Mu'min al-Da'if. That a strong believer is better than a weak believer. A brave mu'min, believer, is better than a coward. All these things are physical attributes. And these have to be developed. They are not something that you will inherit or you will just get as a talent. These are things that have to be developed.
Not
Jalut,
Saul.
Huh?
Saul.
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 Rook.
Salut. He has
Saul,
so
yeah.
We have made him strong.
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
Yes. Yes.
He has been chosen over you because he is amongst you. One of the signs is that he is physically
strong. Physically strong. Yes. Many ayat. Man, index the Quran, that Allah gives, huh?
Does
that mean the other ones, you reach the
other ones, or that is out of your bounds?
I don't think it is out of bounds. After death is a different thing. After death you are moved on to a different dimension. What you are saying is that in this physical world, can we transgress into talking to souls, for example, right? Or into talking with, you know, having contact with a different world. It is possible.
You know, I'm actually,
okay.
There is some interesting comment.
No, no, no. It's enough.